There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you'll only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Pastor Mike with you from WCN TV. You contact your friends right now. You're probably getting tired of hearing me say that, but I'm serious. Contact your friends right now. Tell them to get online, WCNTV.net. You don't want to miss this conversation. I'm welcoming back my good friend, Chuck Christmeyer, and his latest book. Listen, and he said this before we went on the air. Probably his most important book, and Chuck's written a lot of good books, I can tell you, because they're sitting over there on my shelf. This one is so timely. But anyway, would you agree with me that this nation is a mess right now? That things seem to be headed toward a specific point and a specific destination. We've been dealing, well, for the last 15, 20 years, the rise of progressivism, progressive politics, progressive policies. You know, those are all aimed toward, in my opinion, and I'll ask Chuck this in just a moment, but it's all aimed at the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. And persecution, it's not just off in the distance now, it's at our doorstep. And I'm even reading reports now where it's happening. And I'm talking even beyond. We all know the Christian businesses that refuse to bow down to the woke culture, to the sexual dysphoria that seems to have a grip on America. We've all heard of those, but I'm talking about persecution of biblical proportions. It's going on right now. Chuck, I want to welcome you back to WCN TV, and I want to read a little bit about your book. So thank you for joining us today.
Well, Mike, it is a tremendous pleasure. I just feel like we're brothers together, preparing the way of the Lord here.
Amen. Well, this is an excerpt. We've been warned. Yeah, thank you for that. Thank you very much, producer. So we've been warned that true Christ followers, and I preface Christ followers with that word true, we've been warned that persecution will be our lot. Now, it goes without saying that for most of our history, American Christians, unless they went overseas on missions or some other thing, we haven't experienced that in this nation. That's all changing rather rapidly, isn't it?
Very rapidly. It's almost breathtaking. We see it coming across Western Europe, and it's coming across the Atlantic now onto our shores. And the spirit of the age is very much anti-Christ. Mm-hmm. And because of that, we just have to expect that persecution is going to ravage our country, even though we think we're exceptional and not subject to the things that Jesus and the apostles said would touch every country.
Yes. And looking back over, I'm getting a little gray now, Chuck. But what that does is that gives perspective. When you've lived a while, you have perspective. And I can go back to growing up in the 60s, and I remember the rise of a spirit of rebellion during those days, and it gripped the youth culture.
Right.
Fortunately for me, I lived in an area where that kind of stuff didn't fly. So I escaped that, unlike some other teenagers my age in other places. But our culture was shocked by that. And looking back on that, that was mild compared to what we see now. We see foreign gangs have taken over apartment complexes. They are holding entire cities hostage, more or less, because the mayors, the politicians, they act like they don't know what to do. Is that a sign of the times, Chuck?
Well, it might be a symptom, a symptom of godlessness. When we refuse to acknowledge the God who made and preserved us a nation, gradually he withholds his protective hand. He's a loving father, but he's also a just father, and he's not going to let us get by with nonsense. Yes. He's patient and he's kind, but there comes a point in time when push comes to shove, just like it did with Israel, and that's what we're facing now. Persecution is ravaging, just as anti-Semitism is exploding around the world, and in this country. So as it was said by Tamar Yonah, the English spokesperson to Orthodox Jews across the world, she was on my program Viewpoint about 6 months ago, and she said, Chuck, what's happening with Israel and the Jewish people, the Saturday people, is soon going to come upon the Sunday people. And that's what we're seeing.
Yes, absolutely. I absolutely agree with that. The early followers of Jesus were told by Jesus himself, if they did it to me and do it to me, they're going to do it to you. But that message has gotten lost over the years in America. Even though Christians are supposed to be people of the book, and we see that it's written, but for some reason, we just have never gotten to a place where we believe that applies to us. And I think that's changing rapidly.
It is changing rapidly. In fact, the reason for this is that since the 1970s in the church growth movement, we began to gradually whittle away at some of the truths of scripture that didn't market well, because it didn't help to grow churches. So the market has become the master, and the master has become little more than a mascot in many respects to the church. And so we're not talking about, we're not teaching, we're not presenting, and we're not preparing God's people for the very things that Jesus, in his love and mercy and compassion, warned us about to get ready for.
Yeah. And so there needs to be a very prominent course correction within the church. Folks, again, I am talking with my friend Chuck Crismeyer. The book is When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. And we are there right now. And I don't think too many people, unless they are deluded and deceived, would argue with that point. Now, we have some that I still find it hard to believe, Chuck, that we still have some talking heads, and I wonder if they're just saying these things because they're getting paid to say these things. I think some of the folks that we would call progressives, Marxists, whatever other label you want to attach to them, I think they're true believers in what they're saying. But that is a strong delusion, isn't it?
Well, it is a strong delusion. But how about when pastors, progressive churches, pastors and so on, even in so-called alt evangelical circles, are doing the same thing? They're denying the reality of our times. And they will say, well, you're not really experiencing persecution It's just the outflow of standing up for what you believe. It's not really persecution because we don't look anything like what's happening in Pakistan or Nigeria or China, any of those places, or Iran. But the reality is persecution is personal to the person that experiences it. Mm-hmm. And so there are various levels of persecution, but those levels are actually increasing now, so that even now, in the last several weeks, I have actually interviewed two men, Christian brothers, who have spent time in prison for standing up for what they believe. Time in prison. And a grandmother was just imprisoned, a Christian grandmother. So it's almost as if it doesn't matter anymore. Whatever is necessary to suppress the truth and to embrace, as you said, the woke culture, you're going to be okay. But if you don't, watch out.
Yeah, yeah. And we see that, case in point, the organization, it was announced, it's been a few weeks ago now, Evangelicals for Harris. Now, you probably saw that. I did a quick rundown through everybody that was the prominently profiled. I thought, well, this person, I mean, anything that's got Wallace on it automatically should tell you this is leftist Marxist propaganda. And to try and slap evangelical on that group, you talk about a misnomer.
Well, the latest is an article that came out today. Concerning the son of a very prominent pastor back in the 70s and 80s, who I knew in California. I met with him. He pastored a church directly across from my law office, Ray Ortland. And his son just came out along the same line, Evangelicals for Harris. And they're justifying it because it's all about feelings.
Yes.
So feelings have overrided our faith in this day and age. And when you can't rely upon your feelings, you know how fickle they are. And yet that's what we're doing. Feelings sell, they market because it's emotional. So those who are moving forward with the so-called progressive politics or progressive religion, Christianity, they're relying upon emotionalism to guide their trajectory. And it's very dangerous, very dangerous. How do you protect the faith once delivered to the saints when now faith and facts are irrelevant and the only thing that matters is how do you feel?
Yeah, that's absolutely true. And of course, this has been a process that folks have engaged in deliberately over the years. We used to call it dumbing down the citizenry through the indoctrination and government school systems, but they've deliberately moved people away from thinking logically, analytically, being able to deduce and think rationally, to relying almost exclusively on emotion, as you mentioned, Chuck.
Right.
And the reason that they do that, in my view, is because it is easier, much easier to manipulate people when you can emotionally trigger them or emotionally move them into a direction that you want them to be. Your thoughts?
Well, if you're primarily moved by emotions, then your feelings are going to become your lord. Mm-hmm. And if your feelings are your Lord, just imagine what's going to happen when real persecution comes. You're going to give in. You're going to capitulate because you feel like it. Mm-hmm. You just don't feel like you can stand because you haven't been prepared to stand in the evil day.
Yes.
So this particular book, When Persecution Comes, yes, it's about persecution. Yes, it lays out all the facts concerning that both in America and around the world. But the real purpose of this book is to prepare our hearts for these perilous times. They're perilous times. They're becoming more perilous, and our hearts are not ready. Our hearts are not ready in America. We have been lured into a kind of complacency, much like the Laodicean church, and we're just not prepared. So God in his mercy and compassion, I believe, moved upon my heart to write this book. That's why I believe that it's one of the most important books I've written out of all 11, because it is so tangibly important right on for this moment in time while we still have an opportunity to prepare.
Yeah, and it's all encompassing as well. It consists of 8 different parts, folks, beginning with the promise of perilous times, 5 chapters dealing with that. It moves on, and I get down here, part 4, patience for perilous times, parenting in perilous times, pastoring in perilous times. So breaking down for many different topics. And one of the things that I liked about the layout of your book, Chuck, is that you concluded chapters with probing thoughts for prophetic times. So thinking more deeply about what you've read and then how that might apply in readers' lives. I thought that was a brilliant thing to include.
Thank you. And you know, that means that the book can be very well used in small groups. It can be very well used in homes. Oftentimes, parents are troubled as to, well, how do I disciple my kids? How do I really do this? What do I do? Well, this book is written in such a way that a father or mother, but preferably a father, can gather his flock together, and they can spend maybe one evening a week or a Sunday afternoon or something, and they can go through, they can read portions of it, they can ask questions, they can probe each other's hearts, go through the questions at the end of the chapter, and it becomes perfect for preparing. If we can't prepare our kids, if we can't prepare our grandkids, that's our front row ministry, isn't it? So if we can't prepare them, how in the world are we going to prepare anybody else? Yes. It's got to start at home.
Yes, that's right. We're seeing a drastic spike in anti-Semitism, and that seems to be just the forerunner, if you will, of the persecution of Christians. Those two things go hand in hand, in my view.
Yes, they do. Well, let me explain to you why I think that is. First of all, God back there in Genesis told Abraham that he was going through him, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He called Israel his called out ones, the church in the wilderness. And so they were the chosen people. Well, God said, I didn't choose you because you were so wonderful, because you were so perfect, because you were smarter or more multiplied than any other group. I chose you because I chose you. The world doesn't like that. Now, they're not going to say that out loud in that way. They just express it through anti-Semitism. They express it through a kind of subtle or not so subtle rejection of Israel, rejection of Jewish people. They've done it forever. And now it's increasing. Well, if you understand that, then the Apostle Peter said, but God has chosen you as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Gentile believers or Jewish people who have become believers in Yeshua, Jesus Christ. And so the world looks at Christians today and says, yeah, you're just like them. You're called out. You're a bunch of separatists. And we don't want to have any part with you because you are going to keep us from having peace on earth, goodwill toward men through a new global empire. And that's where things are heading. And that's why the persecution is growing rapidly. We see it in our politics right now as we head toward the election 24. It's all about globalism. It's not primarily about immigration. It's not primarily about economics. It's not primarily about abortion. Those are symptoms or side issues. The real issue is, are we going to have a new world order, a new global government that will replace the sovereignty of the nations, just as God tried to destroy the work of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. We're trying to do it all over again and believe that we're on the final cusp of completing that objective. That's what things are all about, and that's why the persecution is going to grow so dramatically and so quickly.
Yes. You mentioned globalism, Chuck. I can remember clearly the speech that Poppy Bush gave when he introduced that phrase into the American vernacular, the New World Order. We're on the cusp of that. We have an opportunity, I think he said, to usher in a new world order. And he followed up that doozy with talking about how we need to get in line. This is a paraphrase. We need to get in line with the United Nations and allow right. them to really drive this globalism. Well, it's been 30 some years, but guess what? It's unfolding right now, isn't it?
Yep. That was George Herbert Walker Bush in 1990. It was the first time an American president had ever stated those words, because up to that time, the very concept of that was deemed to be a conspiracy theory, you know. But he voiced those words, and then over 200 times during his administration, he repeated those words. And he said, the United Nations is what's going to be the ultimate expressor of this. Well, guess what, Mike? We have just experienced this last weekend. We have just experienced the United Nations gathering in New York. And what was their purpose this time? To change the orientation of the United Nations from an association of nations of goodwill to convert it into a government agency for the world. That was their purpose. They called it a summit for the future. Now, they have already set the trajectory for this. You combine it with the United Nations Agenda 2030, with the Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum, the Great Reset to take form, and 2030. And what you have now, if you look at where we are today in 2024, subtract that from 2030, and you get somewhere around 6 years. That's what we're looking at in the time in which all of this now is going to come upon us. The persecution is going to come increasingly, and anyone who resists the move toward this new global order is going to be deemed the odd man out and subject to be removed from society. In fact, the New Agers, in my book, Messiah, I write about this. The New Agers have their own messianic view. And what they say is they coined a phrase, a euphemistic phrase for basically killing the Christians. They call it selected out. You will be selected out of civil society. Why? Because you're deemed to be the enemy of world peace and global government. That's what's going to save the world. And you're coming against us, and you will be selected out. Now, does that sound like persecution? On well, steroids, you, yes.
I'll tell you something, Chuck. I'm listening to you, and I'm thinking, well, they've got 6 years to pull this off. So that's probably why they're enacting a lot of things right now. They have made several attempts on a former president's life. I think he scares the dickens out of them.
Why does he scare the dickens out of them? Here's why. It's not that hard to figure out.
Right.
In 2015, when he descended the escalator in Trump Tower to declare his running for 2016 presidential election, he declared, we're going to make America great again. Those words were a declaration of war for all practical purposes against the globalists, both Democrat and Republican. So Democrats and Republicans who were dedicated globalists gathered together to oppose him and to do everything they could possibly do to destroy him economically, physically, relationally, in every possible, reputationally, everything. There was nothing to be held back. when nothing else worked, then came the attempted assassinations.
And
that's
now,
the reason it's all about securing the new world order.
So it makes you wonder, Chuck, people that have joined us for this conversation, they have to be wondering, well, there's still a lot of loose ends to tie up in order to bring this to pass. These next couple of months are going to be probably some of the most important months in the history of this nation. And I don't think that's an overstatement at all. What are your thoughts?
Right. And Mike, it's not just about whether or not we're going to have a restoration of the American dream.
Right.
That's somewhat parenthetical.
Yeah.
The real issue is it is a spiritual war of anti-God,
yes,
versus a residue of God-fearing people in the land. So we use the phrase red states and blue states.
Mm-hmm.
That's a political designation for a spiritual occurrence that has occurred in those states. The spiritual occurrence is that the states that are blue states have largely repudiated the fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The red states still have a strong residue of the fear of the Lord. So their politics are dramatically different. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, then you're going to be totally reliant on a secular, godless viewpoint. And that's why they believe that the time is ripe for this new global government that ultimately will be ruled by one figure, a counterfeit Christ figure, who will be deemed to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring about such amazing results and seem to have all the answers for mankind. But in the process, he's going to gain complete dominion by inaugurating an economic pressure point that the world has never faced, and it's called the Mark of the Beast.
Yes, amen, amen. So as we're talking about this, and again, friends, we are discussing the content of Chuck's book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. We're talking about this. Persecution shouldn't be anything that we're fearful of. And let me unpack that just a little bit. Well, I'll let you unpack that. We shouldn't be fearful of that. In fact, it might be better to say that persecution, when it comes, it is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. It is going to show who true believers in Yeshua Jesus actually are. And in that sense, could it be a sign of a true believer and his or her faith?
Well, ultimately, that would be the case. We do know from the Apostle Paul that there will be a great falling away or apostasy just before the identity of the Antichrist, the son of perdition, is revealed. That's what he told us. So we can expect that. But why? What is going on? Well, Jesus said men's hearts will fail them for fear for the things that are coming upon the earth. Why are they going to fail them for fear? Because they're not walking by faith.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The scripture says, both in the Psalms and otherwise, it is better to fear the Lord than to put confidence in men. So if we don't fear the Lord, guess what we're going to do? We're going to put confidence in men. Therefore, if we don't fear God, we're going to fear man. If we don't fear God, we will fear man. But we're not being taught about the fear of the Lord in our churches. We're just not being taught about it. Pastors resist it because they think it doesn't market well. It doesn't sell well. And yet, I wrote a whole book on the fear of the Lord. It's called The Secret of the Lord. Because the scripture says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and to them and them only will he manifest his covenant. All the promises of God, Mike, all of them, including salvation itself, are predicated on the fear of the Lord. If you don't walk in the fear of the Lord, fundamentally, there's no inhibition to your sin. That's the default position for those who don't truly love the Lord. If they fear the Lord, then they won't engage in the sin. But if you don't fear the Lord, you will fear man. And that's what's going to capitulate so many millions, if not billions of people, into the arms of the Antichrist. It's a very serious thing, a very serious thing. And so what I want people to understand, and I think you were catching the sense of this, we're not trying to present a situation of massive fear and apprehension and so on. What we're trying to do is, yes, acknowledge what Jesus and the apostles said was going to take place, what they themselves experienced. And then the question is, now what do we do? How do we respond? How do we prepare? How do we prepare our hearts for the perilous times that in our hearts we know are coming and are here in front of us? And that's why right in the middle of the book, you talked about these three chapters dealing with the family. Three chapters dealing with the family. Well, guess what? Isn't that where the heart of all of our ministry is? That's where it begins. It has to begin at the family. It has to begin in the smallest element. That's the smallest element of the church. And so who is the leader of the family? Mom and dad, right? Or dad and mom, or at least should be. So this is the opportunity now for men and women, men to step out and be women. Women all over the country have been crying for 30 years, why can't my husband or won't my husband be the spiritual leader of our home? That's why I wrote the book, Hearts of the Fathers. Guess what? 2/3 of all those books were purchased by women. Why were they purchased by women? Because men are not stepping up to the plate to become the spiritual leaders of the home. This is our chance. This is our opportunity to take the bull by the horn, so to speak, and do what God would have us to do. And the book makes it so easy to do that.
Yes, yes, I agree with that. So some of the methods of persecution, they're just getting started here in America. We could in a sense say that censorship is one method of persecution. It is, and it's being ramped up, and it's being specifically directed at peoples whose voice does not support or align with the current government's messaging. I guess that's a polite way of saying it. Christians are being more than just marginalized. There is a rise in the amount and type of violence against Christians, against the buildings that they meet in. This isn't just coincidence. It comes as a fruit of the current political thinking, and I think it's being intentionally fomented. But what are some other types of persecution that you've identified in this book that people should be looking for?
Well, we know that the censorship is a big one, and it's not going to diminish, it's increasing. And that's the reason, by the way, why Elon Musk purchased Twitter. He purchased it because he saw the massive censorship that was taking place through that agency that was having incredible effect across the country and the world. But aside from that, we have what is called lawfare. Lawfare. Well, lawfare has been carried on against a candidate for president to do everything they could to charge civilly and criminally, to ruin a reputation, to undermine the entire livelihood and business of that presidential candidate. But take a look at that same process that is being used against Christian businessmen, against women, against cake makers, yes, against others who have businesses, photography businesses and so on, where they're Christians and they don't want to be participant in the wokeness of the culture, which is radically anti-biblical. They're facing lawsuits. They're facing government intervention, trying to shut them down. This has been going on for years now, but now it's ramping up even the more so. People are being arrested and charged with various kinds of crimes that are set determined to be crimes by a new woke standard within the culture. And so the courts themselves have become agents of persecution. And it's going on and on and on. So this, at first, it's very much like Robert Frost, the famous poet, who wrote about the fog. He said, the fog comes in on little cat feet. Well, it does. But if you've ever been in a fog, a real fog, you know that initially it comes in and it's gradual and it just kind of forms around amorphously. And pretty soon you find yourself completely immersed in that pea soup fog. When that happens, you don't know which way is up. You can't tell direction. It's happened, and it happened so quickly. It's happened to me a number of times. Very scary. Up on Mount St. Helens, 2 years before it blew its stack, I was climbing Mount St. Helens on a glacier and got completely enveloped by a pea soup fog. You couldn't see anything. It was very scary. We were roped up with our crampons and ice axes and all of that. So this is what's happening spiritually. This fog is coming in, and it takes all different forms, but it is coming in. And as it comes in, as the darkness of the fog comes in and envelops, more and more people will capitulate to the pressure that is coming on. You want to talk a little bit more about pressure? That's what we really need to talk about.
Yeah. You mentioned Islam also. What part do you think Islam is playing, will play in all of this?
That's an interesting question. In reality, the Bible seems to indicate that there are going to be three major governmental forces in the end times. I believe one of those is the Western One World Order, which is the resurrected Roman Empire, which, because of Russia's attack on Ukraine, facilitated the bringing in of the final nations in the farthest reaches of the ancient Roman Empire into NATO. NATO now is the resurrected ancient Roman Empire. It's the Western world. That's the one world order that we're talking about. But then again, there is the Eastern world order. We know in scripture about the kings of the East that are going to come in the end of time and meet in the Valley of Jezreel, Armageddon. But there's another group, and that's the Muslims. The Muslim group believe that they are destined to rule the world. They believe that everywhere their foot ever set is theirs forever. Mm-hmm. They believe that they're going to rule from Jerusalem under Sharia law. The Western world order, led by the papacy now, three popes in a row have declared their intent to form a new world order. Pope Francis declared, this is a must. He has become the spiritual leader, so to speak, of the new world order, the global world order. So we have these three great powers that are going to meet: the kings of the south, the kings of the east, and the kings of the north, i.e. the Western one world order. They're going to combat. That's what the Bible portrays as happening in the end of the age. But for now, we in America and in Europe live in the resurrecting Roman Empire. That's where this new world government that they're talking about is being formed. And it's out of that, I believe, others would disagree, but it's out of that, I believe, that the counterfeit Christ figure will emerge to propose that indeed this is the answer to our world's problems. This is how we're going to resolve it. And that's where we are. So the pressure is increasing. Let me talk about pressure for just a moment.
Yes.
As you know, if you go back to the Greek, the word that is translated tribulation in your King James Bible comes from the Greek word klipsis, which means pressure. So the word tribulation actually means pressure. So maybe we should stop using the word tribulation a lot of the time, because it creates so many theological problems for people. Let's use the word pressure, which is what that word means. So what's going to happen? There's going to be a period of pressure increasing. That's how persecution comes. But then that pressure will explode into great pressure. That's what Jesus called the Great Tribulation.
Yes.
Now, think about this going back in world history. Have you ever read the Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens?
Yes.
Okay, I read that when I was in high school. Never forgot it. Here's the deal. The French Revolution, I believe, was a prophetic forebearer of the end of the age. Here's what happened. The people were in array. They were not happy. They began to come against authority, all authority, in order to raise up a godless authority. Now, in order to do that, they removed the fear of the Lord. How did they do that? They changed the days of the week from 7 days to 10 days, so it was no longer biblical. That's how the metric system was formed, based on 10. We're not going to comment about whether that was good, bad, or ugly, but that's what happened. That's how the metric system came to be, out of the French Revolution. But then, that pressure, where heads began to roll from a Dom guillotine, was not deemed sufficient. So Robespierre, who was a type of the Antichrist, they actually called him the Messiah. He called for an upping of the ante of the fear quotient in the French Revolution. That became known. The first part was known. The first several years were known as the Terror. The next few years were known as the Great Terror. That is analogous to the period of time, whether you want to call it the 70th week of Daniel or whatever, a period of time that the Bible does not call a seven-year tribulation. But there is a period of time in which tribulation or pressure increases until such time as all hell breaks loose and the counterfeit Christ is revealed. And then that son of perdition, when he's revealed, that's when the fullness of all hell breaks loose and the great tribulation or the great pressure takes place. How is he going to implement that? Revelation 13 and 14 tells us exactly. He's going to launch an economic pressure point through a mark, whatever that is, to compel every man, woman, and child to take that as a pledge of allegiance, not to Christ, but just the opposite, to the Antichrist and his kingdom. So if you want to buy food, you want to drive your car, get gasoline, you want to get medical treatment, all of that, you're going to have to go through that system. And that's exactly the system that Bill Gates has already filed a patent application for with the U.S. government in March of 2020 to merge government control of money, everybody's money, and medical treatment. Merging that in one mark, one, whatever you want to call it, a chip, whatever you want to call it. That is where we're heading.
Yeah.
How quickly are we heading there? When everything turns digital. And even Israel right now is preparing to turn digital. That's what's happening.
I was going to ask you about that, Chuck, talking about the mark, the economic system, the pressure points. Do you believe that the Federal Reserve's push here in America to create and then, well, it'll start off voluntary, I'm sure, unless you're receiving some type of assistance from the government, and then it'll be mandatory. How does the cryptocurrency and that whole economic system that they're still sending out their trial balloons to try and convince people it's a wonderful thing.
Right.
Does that play into this, in your opinion?
Absolutely. It's the precursor. Everything starts gradually and it's marketed how wonderful this is going to be. And then it metastasizes into something
Yes.
that is quite opposite of what it's presented to be. They have to market it, they have to make it feel good. They have to convince people that, man, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And that's
Yes.
how it will happen. Because when people are moved by their feelings, their emotions, and they begin to fear, they're fearful, and fear has torment, so they want to resolve their fear. So they shift their trust. They shift their trust from God to government. So government then becomes their surrogate father. And government itself in the various nations of the world are not big enough to control the problem. So now they want to yield their sovereignty. That's what the United Nations meeting just this last weekend was all about. Bringing the nations to the place of shifting their sovereignty to a one world government. Whether it will actually be the United Nations that is the carrier of that, I cannot tell you absolutely, but that is where they're going. And three popes in a row have declared their conviction that the United Nations is the agency through which the world should be united and trusted as the only hope for humanity. Pope Francis actually came out and said that directly recently.
Chuck, you talk about the late great Christian West, and I was reminded in the early 20th century, there was a phrase that was bandied about that the sun never set on the British Empire. And that was, extolling its worldwide reach and influence and power and so on. And even today we have people who claim Christ. I believe they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, but they believe that we're not at the sunset. We're going to take back and create a not just a Christian nation, but a Christian global community so that Christ can return. I don't see that in the scriptures at
I don't
all.
see it at all in the scriptures. And there's actually a war among Orthodox Jews in Israel over the same thing. They're not, they don't embrace Yeshua as Messiah, but they are talking about Mashiach, Messiah. And some of them say, well, we need to build the temple, the third temple, so the Messiah can come. Others are saying, no, we need to wait for Messiah to come to build the temple. So they have the same kind of situation going on among Orthodox Jews in Israel. The point that you're getting at, there is nothing in the scripture to indicate that there's going to be this massive revival across the world, and everybody's going to come to Christ. And everything's going to be hunky-dory, and we're going to actually create the millennium to usher Christ in, because through our efforts, everybody is going to be saved. Ain't going to happen. In fact, the scriptures say just the opposite. Talk about the great falling away. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom, only those who do the will of my Father. In other words, only those who obey my Father. Just like I did, Jesus said, now you are to obey the Father. Guess what? Here's our problem. The word obey, which is the only word that Jesus used to please the Father and to please him, has become nothing but a four-letter word in the church today. On my radio program Viewpoint, for the past 8 years, I've asked many a pastor and parachurch leader on the program, what percentage of those who profess to be Christians in your constituencies, in your congregation, in your listenership, and so on, what percent do you believe are ready for the second coming of Christ? You'd be shocked at the answers. Here they are. From 5 to 15%.
Wow.
15% was the highest figure. 15%.
Wow.
Five. Now, if that be true, you know that all the rest of the people in those congregations, for sure, are not prepared for persecution. Absolutely unprepared. And God, in his mercy and his kindness and his compassion, is saying, look, I know what's coming. I've been trying to tell you for 2,000 years what's coming. Why won't you listen? Why won't you prepare? Don't wait until it's too late. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, deceiving your own self. Do you care about your children? Do you care about your grandchildren? Do you really care about them? Or are you going to be like a father that commits child abuse by refusing to care for your kids, by refusing to prepare them?
Yes.
How can you possibly justify not preparing your kids for these perilous times? Let me give you a way to express this very simply. When I was a kid, I was taught a little song that so resonated in my mind and heart. You probably have heard this song. It goes like this. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. That so resonated in my mind and heart when we had our children. I taught that to my daughters when they were young. So important was that resonating in the mind and heart of my eldest daughter that she named her first child Daniel. And I provided a beautiful calligraphy plaque for him with that song on it. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Now, all of that has to be rooted in your absolute trust in the Lord and commitment to his care and salvation.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
So I was called to go speak to the largest Christian school in Ghana, West Africa. And as I spoke to this school, about 500 kids, ages 5 to 18, I talked to them about that song. And I would share with them the message of truth and the Bible and so on as a Christian school. And then periodically, I would break out into that song. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Guess what? I heard that 2 years later, they were still singing that song. In other words, it was a way to drive the message very simply into their minds and hearts at a young age. That's what we've got to do.
Yes.
Parents. That's why we've got three chapters in the middle of this book dealing with parents, fathers, and then pastors also. Don't you think pastors need to hear about this, Mike?
Oh, boy. Do they ever?
They're scared spitless of their people.
Yeah. Yeah.
They are. They're scared spitless. They're going to drive them away. They're going to lose their constituencies. Hey, do you really love your people? They look at you as a father figure to lead them into the truth.
That's right.
But what if you don't? What if you're not doing that? What if you're not letting them know what's happening, what's going to happen? And you're just willy-nilly going along, business as usual, pandering to their tender sensibilities and not bringing them into the heart of the gospel and preparing, as Jesus said.
Yes.
Yeah. What is going to be your standard and standing at the judgment day?
Yes. Yeah. Chuck, I love the way you finished the book, and we are running out of time rapidly, so I want to have you talk about preparing for the blessed hope.
Yeah.
And you talk about hope through patience. And that is huge. I think that's a huge message for Christians today.
It
on top
is.
Of everything else that you've talked about, let's talk about that.
If there's anything we Americans are known for, it's impatience. We want what we want, and we want it yesterday. So let the scripture says, let patience have its perfect work, mm-hmm. that you might be complete, entire, lacking in nothing. Patience, in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, it talks about, here is the patience of the saints. They that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The patience of the saints. So if we're going to prepare, we have to prepare patiently. Patiently have I waited. Patience has always been an integral part of the Christian faith. We don't get everything instantly. We wait, we wait, we wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So the hope of the gospel is the second coming of Christ. The hope of the gospel is not the resurrection of America.
That's right.
I love my country. I ran twice for the state legislature in California. I have more flag ties than probably anybody in the country. I love my country, but I love God more. And so my country is not an idol. So I want to pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what Jesus said. And so the hope is the second coming of Christ. It's called the blessed hope of the church. And here's what John said, the beloved disciple. He said, he who has that hope in him will purify himself even as Christ is pure.
Yes.
Interesting statement. You won't hear that preached much because it fights against a lot of people's theology. But that's what the apostle John said. And Jesus basically said the same thing. So we have a hope, a blessed hope. Let's keep our eyes on the horizon, the hope that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, Yeshua, the one who is at the foundation of our faith. And then not be discouraged.
Yes.
Not give up. Don't be discouraged. Look unto him who was willing to stand against the antipathy of sinners, even to the death on the cross. That's where we get our hope.
Amen.
That's where we get our hope.
Amen.
We're at a crossroads, Mike.
Yes.
Indeed. No pun intended. We're at a crossroads. And this book is designed to give hope to people to prepare.
Amen. Amen.
To be ready.
Yes. Chuck, I really appreciate you joining me. We are out of time. That went so very quickly. Again, the book is When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. Chuck, is the book available on your website, saveus.org?
SaveUS or saveus.org, yes, along with all of my other books and our radio program and so on, saveus.org.
Thank you. Thank you very much, producer, for putting that up. That's all we have time for today. Again, Chuck, thank you so much for joining us again. Fantastic conversation. We'll have you back again soon, I'm sure.
Wonderful.
Because there's a lot going on and we need to.
Well, you're a dear brother. I'm giving you a holy hug over the airwaves.
Thank you so much, Chuck.
All right.
Friends, that's all we've got for you on this episode of WCN TV. We'll see you next time. Please share this with your friends and on your platforms to encourage your brothers and sisters in the faith. God bless you. We'll see you next time.